Why do we study? To understand the mind of God, remember? We've done this every week. And the good news is, you only have to put up with this for 2 more weeks. After that, I'm going to be like the wind. I'm just going to move on. We study to understand the mind of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." What we think is irrelevant as far as our salvation is concerned. What God thinks, what God has planned, what God has prescribed is the key. Because that's the 2 most dangerous words that we can use when trying to understand the Scriptures, I think, right? And I still catch myself. Well, I think. In my opinion. And the hermeneutic that we use to interpret Scripture. And these are so important. I know you get tired of hearing this, but as we try to understand Scripture, we must push aside all outside influences, right? What is directly commanded in the New Testament. The New Testament. Examples of the apostles, what we find of them doing by way of an example with regards to our salvation specifically, regards to our worship, all of those things, those are the examples specifically that we look at. And then one that we've used an awful lot in this class, we're not going to use it quite as much today as we have in some of the other ones, but what is inferred? What we refer to as the necessary inference, what we can logically deduce and justify in our interpretation of the Scriptures. All right. Now, in some of these classes, over the last 3 months, we have looked at passages that are difficult to understand. And some of them have been. Passages that there's a great amount of difference in between religious bodies, specifically the church and the outside denominations that are out there. And then others in these studies have just been ones that are kind of difficult to hear and difficult to accept. And this one kind of falls into that latter category. What is death? How many of you guys like to talk about that? Now, how many of you guys feel uncomfortable when we talk about this? The only place we ever talk about this is at a funeral, isn't it? It's an uncomfortable topic. Is that what you think of? Kind of a sunny place, somewhere out in a cemetery. That. Something a little more ominous. Something a little bit more Halloweenish, right? That. Arlington Cemetery, 400,000 souls who were heroes of our country. It's a great place if you've never been there. That's my perception of death. A tree, cool in the summer. But in the end, it's kind of all about that, isn't it? Or that. About 50-50 anymore. People that are going to be buried and people that are going to be put into an urn. And you have your family and your friends gathered around you, and usually someone's got a Bible reading a passage, right? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It just kind of makes you just want to say, we don't want to talk about this. But this next one, this is the image. And in case you're wondering, that's looking down. See it? We buried my mom on December the 23rd. Oh, it was cold. It was a cold and blustery morning. And we had her funeral down in Ardmore. And she was going to be buried up in Wewoka. And so there was some that weren't going to be able to make it to the funeral down in Ardmore. So we decided to have an open casket there at the funeral, at the graveyard also, which is kind of unusual, especially on such a cold morning. You know, and you can picture in your mind, you've got this funeral home tent with all the rows of chairs, right? And then you've got the body right up in the front and the casket open. And everyone's kind of going through, and then the family arrives, and we all go in and we take our seats. And there was Dad right in the middle in the front, and I was sitting on one side, and my brother was sitting on the other side, and we were both holding his hand. And at some point, the funeral home director walked up, and you know how they kind of tuck the pieces of the casket inside, and then they closed the door. They closed the casket. And I'll never forget, Dad grasped both of our hands, and he just took a breath. And it seemed so cold and so lonely and so final. Is that death? Is that what it is? We've all, and that's not an experience that's unique to me, is it? Every one of us have had those experiences. What's the world say about it? This is the world's view of death. These are what we call dictionary definitions. Life is a vital force, and death is a state of being dead. Life is existence. Death is the cessation of existence. Life is a way or manner of living, and death is a loss of life. Is that what it is? Is that all it is? Is that all our life is? What's our first exposure to the teaching of death? It goes all the way back to the very beginning. There was this man named Abraham, a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, and they were living in a perfect garden. Scriptures tell us they walked with God in the cool of the evening. They had a relationship with God that man would never have again. And at some point, sin entered in, right? It kind of messed it all up. That's where we pick up in this scripture in verse 18 of chapter 3. Let's back up one here. Then to Adam he said, he being God, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it where you were taken, listen to this, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's our first exposure as people of God to this idea of death. And it was pretty harsh. It was God in a time of clear frustration, saying, look, this is where I found you and I made you and I created you and I breathed life into you. And now because of sin, that's where you're going back. It's harsh. To me, this is one of the more harsh teachings in the entire Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. Very harsh. You're going back to the dust. You're going to die. And that is the fate of all of us, right? Unless the Lord comes again, every one of us will go back to the dust in one way or the other. As Christians, this is important. As Christians, we have to begin to change the way that we think about death. To change the way that we think about this being the end. That picture of looking down into a hole with a casket. That's not the way it ends. And really from that point, just very soon thereafter, from that point forward, the Bible would begin to talk about death a little bit differently. Let's begin. We're going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures. And I think the goal this morning is that in the end, when you think about death, you don't see that cemetery, you don't see that casket, you don't see that urn, whatever it is, the final resting place of this is irrelevant. You know, I used to travel around a lot in the state of Louisiana. Have you been there, Karen? A time or two? And you travel around Louisiana, there's this big old river called the Mississippi. You heard of that? It's a big old river. And there was a time when there wasn't a lot of bridges. So you'd travel around, and when you needed to cross from one side of the Mississippi, you would come up to this dock, and there would be this boat come over, and it would park right there, and you would drive right onto that boat, and it would take you to the other side, and it would cost a dollar. One single dollar. And when you get on the other side, you get off and you go on about your business. That boat is this. It's just a vessel. It's a way to get from one place to the other. And as we go through life, we try to make it as pretty as we can, don't we? Sometimes we lose a little hair. Sometimes it turns gray. Sometimes both. We get a little bigger. I call it maturity, right? But this is just a vessel. This is just a way of getting through this life. And if you take nothing else from this teaching this morning, these passages, try to understand that. When it comes to an end, it is not the end of everything. Genesis chapter 25, this is the first time that we begin to look at death a little bit differently. This is the NASB version. We're also going to look at the King James. Abraham breathed his last and died a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. The difference in the way we see life and the way the world sees life is, life to me is my soul. And in this scripture, I think, captures it gracefully. It said he went to his people. This had nothing to do with it. The soul, the spirit, the ghost. The King James thing, I think, says it a little bit better. Look what the King James says. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. What is the ghost? That's you. That is who you are. It's your mind, not your brain, your mind. It's your soul, it's your spirit, it's your ghost. However you want to think about those things, it's you. It's the essence of you. And the essence of you lives in this shell for about 70 or 80 years as a general rule. Sometimes a little longer, sometimes a little less. These are the scriptures that kind of help us begin to understand. Abraham gave up the ghost. They separated. Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. This is a story of the death of Rachel, right? And it came about as her soul was departing. You see that? The essence of who was Rachel, her memories, her personality, her loyalty to her family, her faith to her God, what makes her her, departed. As it came about, her soul was departing, and then in parentheses, the scriptures say, for she died. She named him Benoni, but his father, Jacob, called him Benjamin. See how the scriptures have now gone from this idea of you're going to die and you're going to go back to dust, and God's frustration, to all of a sudden, let's start talking about this thing in a little different way. Let's start talking about death as just this soul leaving this dwelling. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10. Boy, this is a good one. Right. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years. And in some of us, even get to go on up to 90, 100. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon enough is gone, and we fly away. Isn't that a way to think about it? You know, back in 1932, there was a guy who wrote a song. And if I can find it, we'll talk about it. I'll Fly Away. Have you all ever heard that? We're not going to sing it. You don't want to hear me sing. Ah, 8:51. I was right there by it. I want you to listen to this. Listen to the words of this song. They're beautiful. some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison's bars has flown, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then, I'll fly away. To a land where joys shall never end, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Isn't that a great song? That song came from here. That's the inspiration behind that. And it's a beautiful passage. By the way, Penn, that's one I want in my funeral. But that's King David giving us a perception of what death is. It's not the end. It's not us looking down this hole getting ready to be covered with dirt. It's not cold. It's not lonely. It's not final. It's just a start. Let's keep on reading. And actually, this is my favorite one. I love the last one, but this is my favorite. This one comes from Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, right? A good name is better than good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Do you ever think about it like that? What happens when a child is born? Oh, it's a good day, isn't it? We're fixing to have another grandson in about 2 months. I can't wait. It's going to be great. Another member of the family. And probably there will be someone in my family that will die. And I try to contrast that, I think. When someone in the family dies, we weep and we're sorrowful and we sometimes go into depression. And we have a birth and all we do is celebrate. And Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, said, "You got it backwards." See that? The day that you die is better than the day when you were born. It's hard to think about that way, isn't it? And it's for our family, for those of us that are left behind, it's hard, right? But for us, we see God. Hear that? We see the Maker, the Creator, the one who saved us. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Let's go in the New Testament. Look at a few more passages. They went on stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Hear what he didn't say? He didn't say, "Make them stop. Lord, I'm in misery. I'm in pain. This is a horrible way to die. Why me?" You know all the things that we say, right? When I don't feel well, what do I say? Why me? Stephen understood death is not the end. It's just the next step. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Beautiful passage. This is a story of Jesus on the cross. You know, and that's a bittersweet, I guess for lack of a better term, memory for us, right? As we've read Scripture and we've tried to understand it. Jesus has gone through this whole Passion Week, and it's just been a series of ups and downs. I mean, when he enters into Jerusalem early in the week, riding on the back of a small donkey or a small horse, with people laying out their coats and leaves and making a beautiful passage for him, and he's kind of at a high point in his ministry. And then it just ebbs and flows going up and down on that. Eventually ending up on this last fateful night where he is charged with treason, charge of high crimes against God. He's found guilty. He's taken out and he's beaten and he's flogged and he's spit upon. Eventually he's nailed to a tree. And just as he's about to die, This is just the last moment. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And what? He yielded up the spirit. What happened? The body and the spirit separate. And what happens when the body and spirit separate? The spirit flies away. And the body returns to the dust. Because why? Because this is just a vessel. This is just a way of getting through life. King James Version, very similar. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, a little different, yielded up the ghost. Same thing, the same teaching, the same principle. This essence of who we are separates from us. James chapter 2, verse 26. I want to talk about this one for a while. This is a passage we almost, I bet 99% of the time when we talk about this passage, we talk about the end of it, right? Faith and works. I mean, and that's a whole lot of what James is about. But what is at the beginning is so important. Because this is what I would call the scriptural definition of what happens in death. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, that's all it is. It's the time when the spirit leaves this body and goes on to its reward or its punishment. See that? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's an analogy that James is using there, but we miss the first part of it, and it's so important. It's nothing short of the definition of what death is. The spirit separating from the body. Again, every morning when you get up, first thing I do is go in and take a shower and then walk over and look at the mirror. And I see Jeff Butler. Really, no, I don't. I look in the mirror and I see the shell, the vessel, the tent. I see what is carrying me through life. And that's all you see too. And keep in mind, what we're trying to do is change maybe the way that we look at this and this. What is the essence of me? Let's keep on going. Pass one. John, this is John the Apostle, in his Gospel, writing a quote from Jesus. And it's an interesting question. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then a question, "Do you believe this?" And he's not just asking that of her. He's asking that of us. Is this what you believe? Do you truly believe? Do you truly believe that when I stop breathing, my last day on earth, that I'm no longer dead? In fact, I may be more alive than I was when I was in this shell. Because now I'm back where the essence of me actually belongs in spirit. I'm like God now. In that, let me clarify that. I'm like God in that I am now an eternal being. I'm not like God in the aspect that I'm the creator. I am now an eternal being that will survive forever. In heaven or in hell. Last one's here from Paul. Paul gave, clearly without question, the most detailed description of death. And keep in mind, these earlier writings were coming when the church was very much in its infancy. And now, as Paul is writing these letters to these congregations, in many cases, the church has matured more. People are really trying to begin to, they're getting past this idea of just Jesus to understand what is my walk as a Christian. What is my life supposed to be like? What is my death going to be like? Maturity questions that we all ask. We ask. They ask. And here, given in 1 Corinthians, verse 15, verses 42 through 34. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. What's that mean? We live and we die, and it is sown. It goes into the ground. It is consumed. It is back to the dust. Perishable. It is raised and imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And this last sentence is almost like an exclamation point on this. If there is a natural body, there also is a spiritual body. Man, that should have been an exclamation point, shouldn't it? That is just as surely as I'm standing in front of you and you're sitting before me today, you have a spirit. See that? That's what Paul is saying. And this thing is going to go away. You're going to put it in a casket, you're going to dig a hole, and you're going to bury it for all of time. But I am going to go on. Philippians 1 verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Remember, and we're going to talk about two or three of these verses, this struggle, this internal struggle that Paul had to go and be with Jesus. I mean, he'd gone all of his life, he was this zealot for Jewish tradition, for Jewish ways. He meets Christ. Christ then spends time with him and teaches him all these things. And then he has to go back to the world and start teaching again. And his passion is, I want to go be with Jesus again. Now, if you backed up two verses from this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, you have one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see the internal struggle that Paul had? And truly, that should be all of us. I want to stay here for the purpose of seeing my family grow up and making sure they're safe and making sure they're financially taken care of. To serve the church. But I and each one of us, our desire must be, I'm going to live a life so that when I separate from this body, I'm with Jesus. And that's Paul. That's the message. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better. And it is. It may not be better for our family who's left behind, because they have to deal with loss. But for me, for you, it's much better. Look at another passage. I'm pushing the button too many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. This is another great one that teaches this. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, what is that earthly tent? As you look at me, you see it. And what's the nature of a tent? Man, I used to love to go backpacking. We'd go to the mountains every year, and I bought all these expensive tents. And man, we'd take them up in those mountains, and we'd spend a whole week. I think if I got those expensive tents out right now, they'd probably fall apart. I haven't used them in a couple of decades, it doesn't seem like. They're temporary, aren't they? Many years ago, when there was a terrible earthquake down in Haiti, we couldn't go down there and build our homes back, could we? I mean, there was just too much chaos. There was just no way. There was no materials. So what did we do? We went out and we bought a whole bunch of tents and we shipped them down to the people down there so that they would have a temporary home to get through the challenging time. That's all it was for. It wasn't permanent. It wasn't for them to live in from now on. It was just to get over the hump. Paul is saying, that is this. For we know that if the earthly tent which we have is torn down, which we says our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you see the contrast that he's building there? This is a tent. It's temporary. We use it for a little while. Now, for us, a little while is 100 years at best, right? 70 or 80 is what David said. When we die, we get a building. And it'll last forever. It's imperishable, Paul told us last time. You see the contrast? You see the picture that all the way from Genesis, from the death of Abraham, all the way to the end of the New Testament now we're getting? This idea that this is just temporary. That's death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Again, this is Paul who was struggling with this idea of having a desire to go be with Jesus. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say. I prefer, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's Paul. And that should be you. And me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy was most likely the last letter that the Apostle Paul would ever write. It's certainly the last letter that we have given to us. And in it, as you read through that letter, you can really see the finality of what he's trying to express. And he kind of gets down to the very end, right? He's writing to this young man, and he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." You know what comes next? Please don't say verse 7. Verse 7 and 8, right? "For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me alone, but unto all those who have loved His appearing." That is us. Paul is saying, I cannot wait to get there. I know that there's this unknown thing called death, and I've got to endure that, I've got to go through that, but on the other side is something magnificent. A crown. Who do we give crowns to here? Our kings. The greatest of the great, right? That is us on the other side. A crown of righteousness. Eternity with our God. And not just to Paul, but unto all of those, all of us who have loved His appearing. Christians. Let's look at our conclusions. By the biblical definition, based on James 26, James 2, verse 26, our mortal life is the state which exists when the body and the spirit are united, like we are now. Death is simply the state resulting when the body and the spirit are no longer in union. That's all it is. Nothing changes about who you are. Your memories, your faith, your loyalty to your family, those things all go on. We just leave this body behind, but we get a better one, an eternal one. This is a tent. We get a building. Number two, it follows then that death is not non-existent. It is not cessation of life. It is not extinction. It is very simply the separation of the fleshly body and the spirit, the soul, the ghost, as the King James would put it, the immortal entity, the piece of us that is us, the essence of me, my soul. Number three, as a Christian, we must change the way we perceive our existence. In this particular case, I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? I'm preaching to mature Christians that have kind of gone through this exercise in our lives. But this is a great reminder for us. As Christian, we must change the way we perceive our very existence. This body is not our existence. It is not who we are. It is merely a vessel we use to exist in this life. Our soul is our existence. And it will be taken to a place where our people dwell eternally. Right? Just like Abraham. He was gathered to his people. That's exactly what this is. You know, we're coming up on summer, which is hopefully less rain and a little bit warmer temperatures, right? I mean, the things that we all kind of look forward to when it's winter. And in about July and August, when it really gets hot, there's this little bug that comes out that we call a locust. Everyone know what a locust is? They make this buzz, they sit up in the trees, just kind of buzz. If there's one thing that I can think of that is a great analogy for our lives, it is the locust, the humble locust, right? You know, they stay underground in some cases for 20 years. 20 years underground. And then at some point, when it gets hot and it's the right year, they come out and they usually climb up a little tree. And then something changes. And they come out of this shell and they fly away. And when I was a little kid, I remember we used to go around during that time and we'd pluck those off of those little trees and we'd have a whole bunch of them in our hands. And then you just crush them and they just go away. You remember that? That's locusts. And that's us. We live down here for a period of time. And at some point, we leave this and we fly away. And what is left is of no value. Now, I know we put big memorials and we put stones that are going to last forever. And we buy a casket, we put it in a box that's going to last for 1,500 years and all this good stuff. That's all good and fine. But this is nothing. It is not who you are. See that? Our soul is our existence. And it will be taken to a place where our people, Christians, our people, dwell eternally. A couple more here. Once separated, the physical body returns to the dust from which it was made, and that's from God's own words in Genesis 3:19, and the spirit flies away from the words of King David and his perspective in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, to an unseen realm to await the resurrection and the final judgment. And we've had a study on that earlier in this quarter where we talked about what happens to us after death. Number five, death to a Christian, this is important. Death to a Christian must never, ever, ever be viewed as the end. It must never be viewed as life cut short. Even when you die early. It's hard to hear, but it is not the end. Rather, remember Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. The great writer, Sir Walter Scott, who lived from 1711 to 1832, penned these memorable words. Is death the last step? No. It is the final awakening. I think he was almost inspired there, wasn't he? It is the time now when we are like God. We are eternal. And we see the eternal things. We see the things which we've only read about in the Bible. We experience the lovingness of a God. And the last one, in the final analysis, how we view death originates from our perspective of how we view life. What's important in your life? What's important? Does everything which brings us happiness, fulfillment, and joy emanate from the confines of the physical experience? That's a question. Does the things that make you happy in life only come from what I can do and be fulfilled and give me happiness in this shell? Is that my life? Is that your life? It shouldn't be. And the last thing, or do we find our purpose in life from the knowledge that an eternal existence with our God awaits, and I should have highlighted this, and all we do and accomplish revolves around serving Him. What is death? It's not a hole and a casket and lowliness and cold and final. That's just a place where we put the tent that we've been using while we're here. We put it away and we fly away.